Well, here we are. I know a little bit about the transition process that Pat and Judy have been going through. Did it not too long ago myself. When you approach this, and Pat has done a very faithful job at doing this, you want to think everything out that you possibly can. You work out your transition plan, how many weeks it's going to take, what needs to be done at what stage, and all along the way. And you figure out, okay, last week, February 28th. And when you plan it out, it seems so long away. It seems like you have all this time. And then you start working the plan, and you start doing the things that need to be done. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, we're over halfway done. We're on the second page here. It just goes by so fast, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is, the last day. It just goes by so quickly. When we were talking about this service and what we were going to do, I started thinking about appropriate passages, and I thought about the one where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. I thought, well, that's a great passage, but the only problem was, Paul wrote that when he was about ready to go die. You know, and I don't know if that, Pat and Judy aren't dying. Pat is semi-retiring. You know, they may have finished this leg of the race, but they are not done with their race at all. God still has a lot more for them, and he has a lot more for us. So I don't know if that finality is really what we need to be looking for, although they have fought the race and they have been faithful. Or fought the fight and run the race. They haven't been faithful. They fought the race. Sometimes you fight a race, don't you? So we're going to look at a different passage this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. It's going to be on the screen, but I love seeing everyone pull out their Bibles. That's great. Let's see it right there in front of you. Okay, everybody with us? Acts chapter 20, verse 16. It says, Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears." Let's stop there for just a second. I just want to note, if anyone is here and you've been involved in church leadership for any length of time and you don't understand this thing he says here about doing the Lord's work with many tears, just wait. Because tears are a part of the deal. They're part of the package. If you are teaching everything you're supposed to be teaching from Scripture and you're leading in an appropriate way the direction where the church needs to go, is everyone automatically going to fall in the line and cheer you on? And are you not going to face any opposition?
No.
Doesn't work that way, does it? In fact, sometimes... If we face opposition, we need to consider why we're facing it, why we're dealing with it. But sometimes when we're doing everything we're supposed to, everything that God wants us to do, sometimes that's when we face the fiercest opposition. And do we just, people who are involved in that, leaders, pastors, their spouses, do we just smile and happily skip right through the periods of opposition? Not always. We deal with doubts, like Neil talked about earlier. We deal with it emotionally. We're real people, and all leaders are real people. All of us. I'm including all of us in that. We're real people, and so we deal with real feelings, and it can be tough. And sometimes when you serve in leadership, there are tears involved, and I have to say, and I've told Pat this before, and I want to make sure that I say it again this morning. The things that he and Judy did over the years, they did some important things in the history of the church that were absolutely necessary for the chapter that we're looking forward to now. And if God had not used them to do those things, we wouldn't be looking at the future we're looking at. And so, I know some of those things were happy occasions, some of those things were not so happy occasions. When you serve, especially when you serve for 21 years, there are some tears involved. So why? Why do you keep, why would someone keep serving when in a situation like that? Why keep going on? Well, for a couple of reasons. We keep serving, you keep serving, we keep serving, because that's the mission that God has given us. Even when you fight mics that don't want to stay in place. I did this morning without Pat's help, so I'm, you know, this is that's what happens. Right? But we'll get this. I'm more a kind of get rid of the mic kind of guy, but I'm trying to make this work. All right. So there are a couple of reasons why. It's the mission that God has given us. It's where God has a serving. It's how God has a serving. And so we step into it and we do everything we can to serve faithfully. Out of faithfulness for God and out of real love for the people. And that brings us to another reason why there are tears involved. Because God hasn't called leaders in the church to just be cold, efficient executives of some organization. He calls us to be real shepherds. To care and love and walk with and tend the people that he's given us to work with. And that's true of all of us who are in leadership, where we're called to minister to people. That's what we're called to do. You know, John, the Apostle John, when he was writing, he said that he had no greater joy than to hear that his people were walking in the truth. Because he loved them. It wasn't just a success thing. It wasn't just checking something off a list. It wasn't just putting an award up on a wall. He loved the people, and he wanted the best for them. There was some of you are familiar with a man named Philip Keller. He told a story one time about when he was with a group of Christians going on a tour in Israel. And they were on this tour bus, and the tour guide was explaining some of the culture and how things work and everything. And there were sheep. Flocks of sheep off on the sides. And so he was explaining them how this worked. And he said, you know, this isn't like your cowboys in the West, where they ride on horses and they drive the cows in front of them. He said, no, a shepherd's very different. A shepherd goes first and he leads the flock. The sheep follow the shepherd. And as he's explaining this, all of a sudden the bus came to a lurching stop, and all these sheep went tearing across the road, and behind them was a local guy running, throwing rocks at the sheep, yelling at the top of his voice. And this tour guide looked out, and he got furious. He couldn't believe it. And he went out, and he started yelling at the guy. What are you doing? And the guy turned around and said, I'm explaining to these people that shepherds don't drive the sheep. They lead them. And what are you doing? And the guy looked at him dumbfounded. And finally he said, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher.
Loss of perspective.
Shepherds don't drive the sheep. The sheep are not there for their convenience. The sheep are not there to pad their resume. Shepherds give their lives for the sheep. Shepherds care for the sheep. And there are tears involved. There are tears involved. When the sheep hurt, the shepherd hurts. When the sheep rejoice, the shepherd rejoices. When a sheep strays from the path, there are tears involved. Because God's called us to lovingly care for the sheep. And we need to be very thankful for the loving shepherds that God gives us to shepherd us over the years, year after year. So he says, verse 19, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. Let me ask those of you who are parents, is a balanced diet the one that is most exciting to your children and most appealing? Is that just what they're craving? So they sit down to dinner and say, gee, Mom, Dad, this is great, but I'd really like to have some more vegetables. You know, I mean, ice cream and cookies, right? That's what, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for dinner, right? Why can't we have ice cream for dinner? Yeah, of course. Now, once we become adults, then we just naturally crave what's good for us, right? Absolutely. That's what we want, right? We want the good. No, we don't crave any of the stuff that's bad for us that, for some reason, tastes really good. No, Can we? It's easy to get distracted, right? You're on your way to a nice, healthy meal, and some, you know, I don't know what it is for you, whether it's donuts, ice cream, or McDonald's, or whatever, you know, it's, ooh, that would be easy and quick and fast and, you know, greasy and kind of tasty. Yeah. Is that true for us spiritually, too? Is it easy for us to get distracted and to start craving things that aren't healthy for us? Things that may be appealing in the short term? Can churches fall into that? Can, you know, we can, things that may get us all really excited and maybe even make us feel like we're really successful for a while, but do these things lead to long-term health and vitality and a truly vibrant church in a godly way, accomplishing our mission, accomplishing what God has us here for? Is that, and so it's necessary to have pastors and teachers, leaders in the church who are committed to doing what is best for the church. Goes back to the commitment, right? Doing what is faithful to God and truly loving for the church. Is it truly loving for parents to give their kids a steady diet of junk food and ice cream and cookies and whatever they want?
No.
You know, give the people what they want, right? Is that always good for the people?
No.
No, it's not. It's not good for parents with children. And it's not good for leaders with people in the church either. And we need to be thankful for pastors and leaders who won't always give us what we want, but instead will give us what we need, who will focus on the truth, God's truth that we need to hear, who will focus on what our mission is and how we need to accomplish that. I'm very thankful for that. And that was Paul's commitment also. He's had one message and he stuck with that one message. But now, verse 22, and now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now, thankfully, as far as we know, the next chapter for Patrick and Judy does not include a lot of jail time. I sincerely hope we hope that's not the case. Will it include suffering? That's in God's hands. There are times when we all are going to suffer. But the thing that I want us to see here with Paul is Paul was focused, regardless of what was coming ahead, Paul was focused on the mission that God had given him, which was just a part of God's bigger mission. It was Paul's place in that. It's not about Paul's agenda. It's not about Paul's vision. It's not about Paul's personal mission. It's about God's and how Paul fits into that. What was that mission? It was to tell those who are lost in the darkness about the truth of Christ, about the love of God, about how they can actually enter into real relationship with the Creator, and about how that fulfills, whether they realize it or not, it fulfills all their deepest longings and their deepest questions, that we were created for that relationship. It's to help people understand that and help them enter into that relationship with God. And then to help them grow in that relationship with God, to grow spiritually, to grow more mature, to help them grow, continual process of growing into the people that God created them to be. And then for them, for these people, to become part of that process of helping others who are in the darkness come into the light and the love and the life of Christ and grow spiritually. It's an ongoing process. It's a continual process. Person after person, generation after generation. We all fall into that. We all the people of God. If you're part of the family of God, you're part of the family business. And this is the mission. This is what it's all about. This is why we're here. And Paul said his life is worth nothing if he is not actively focused on accomplishing the mission that God has for him. Now that looks differently at different points. It looks different, but we do that in different ways as individuals. And it also, we do that in different ways in different periods of our life. It didn't always look the same for Paul. At times, Paul was bouncing around, boom, 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 a lot of places. And then he'd go back and spend time, you know, he was always concerned about the churches. He didn't just leave them out there hanging. But a lot of times he was moving around quickly. Other times he would stay in one area for a while, 18 months in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus. He would stay, you know, it looked different at different times. Sometimes being a part of God's mission for Paul meant sitting in a prison cell writing letters to the churches because that's all he could do at that time. Did the churches benefit from those letters? Do we still benefit from those letters today? Yeah, see, God has a plan. We see his, we understand the mission, and we understand that he has a big plan. We don't always understand exactly how we're going to fit into that big plan, but we know that he does. The important thing is, though, is that we are fulfilling our part, the part of the mission that he has given us right here, right now. At times we do that together, and that's beautiful and that's wonderful, and we celebrate those times and we look back with fond memories on those times, but sometimes our paths will diverge, at least for a while. Right now, God is taking Pat and Judy into a new chapter, in another direction, and he's taking the church into a new chapter, in another direction. And for a while, what we might not be, our paths might not be interwoven the way they have been. But we're still, all of us, focused on accomplishing God's mission, the part of God's mission that he has given us. And no matter where we are or what we're doing, that's what we're a part of, and that's what we're focused on, and that's what we need to remain focused on. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
He continues, verse 25, "And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again." Aren't you glad that that doesn't fit our particular context? That's a good thing, isn't it? But verse 26, "I declare to you today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." Again, there's that faithful commitment to giving them what they needed, what was essential for them. And he was uncompromising, unwavering in doing that. Verse 28, "So guard yourselves and God's people." Speaking to the elders, remember here. "Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood." This is very significant, isn't it? It's a heavy thing to be given a position of church leadership at any level, because the people of God are so precious. Christ gave everything for us. He bought us with his own blood. It's not a light thing to step into a position of church leadership. It's a heavy, heavy, awesome responsibility. "Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." Some of your translations say as overseers. Two words describing the same office. We'll study that in the future and talk about that. "I know," verse 29, "I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you." There again, the tears. So Paul shows up in a town. It's no church there, no believers there possibly. And he starts telling the people, starts working with the people. He usually would start with the Jews in the synagogue, and then he would eventually get kicked out of there and start talking to everyone else. So he starts telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. God has come to us. And he explains to them what the gospel means and what it means to them and how they can come into this life. And so people respond. The Holy Spirit works in their hearts and their minds. They respond to this. And Paul helps them come into faith in Christ. Then does he just say, "Okay, great, now you're believers. God bless you. You're on your own"? You just leave them? He doesn't do that, does he? In fact, with this church in Ephesus, he had prepared them for this danger. Is there a real danger that they're facing? Is the danger real?
Yes.
Yeah. How did Paul prepare them? You can answer that. What are some ways that Paul prepared them? There's some different things that he talks about here. Well, wait. Let's talk about that a little bit. How did Paul prepare the church in Ephesus for the dangers that were coming?
He warned them.
Yeah. It's not always going to be easy, and they're not always going to be, you're going to have opposition. You may even deal with leaders who are teachers who are telling you things that aren't true. Well, how else did he?
Guard yourself.
Guard yourself. He tells the elders, guard yourself. Yeah, you don't want to become one of these guys that are teaching the wrong thing, right? Guard yourselves.
Example.
His example? That's a wonderful example. Absolutely. Yeah. And the leaders are to be models. They're to be examples. And so he modeled that beautifully. How else? Any other insights? These are all great insights.
But he didn't hold back. He said he told him everything.
He told him everything, yeah. That's right. He gave him the whole picture. Not just the pleasant stuff, but the whole picture, right? Yeah. And sometimes it's real easy for us. We need to remember that when we are sharing the truth of God with those on the outside or training those who are new Christians coming in. It's real easy to give an overly rosy picture. You know, come to Jesus and your life will be wonderful. You know, all your problems will be over. You never deal with doubt or worry again. We need to be careful that we emphasize what the scriptures emphasize about the gospel and not try to package it and market it in a way that we think would be appealing, and we end up selling the gospel short. Because it's so real and so meaningful, if we just make it a come to Jesus and you'll always be happy type of a thing, that just trivializes it, and it's not true anyway. And then people become disillusioned. And anything else that you see that he did?
Care and support of the weak.
Care and support of the weak? That's excellent. Yeah. He appointed or made sure that leaders were appointed. He didn't just leave them. You know, he's talking to the elders of the church. He's worked very closely with the elders of the church. He left them with people who would shepherd and teach them, right? He left them with leaders. He's worked with them and taught them and instructed them and warned them for 3 years with tears. He was personally invested in this. He wanted to make sure that they knew. He wanted to make sure that they understood. He took the time to give them what they needed, to leave them with people who would continue the work. He prepared them as much as he could, didn't he? But, and I have to say, I really appreciate the way Patrick has planned everything he possibly could to make this a smooth transition.
Yes.
He made things as easy as he possibly could for Kelly and I, he and Judy. They made things just as easily, just as smooth, and they were encouraging, tried to think of everything, anticipate as much as they could. But I think even more important than that, they tried to make sure that this was a process and a transition that would be healthy for the church,
Amen.
Truly healthy for the
Amen.
Church. More than one of you have told me how Patrick told you that he wasn't going to just take off, he was going to walk through the church, or walk with the church through this process. And he has been faithful to do that.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful for that. And I think that's a great model for us. Paul made sure that he prepared the people for what was coming. He did everything he could to make sure that they were prepared. But now he's leaving. I mean, the danger's real, right?
Yep.
I mean, he puts it in pretty graphic terms. There can be savage wolves coming in among you. To a sheep. Is there any more graphic danger than savage wolves coming in among you? I mean, that's pretty scary, right? So there is a very real danger. There are real consequences that are possible with this danger, and Paul is leaving. How can he have the confidence to leave? If they're going to face this danger that could threaten the very existence of the church, how can Paul have the confidence to leave?
Because God got him to the similar circumstances.
Because God got him there.
He commanded him to God.
Yeah. Let's look at the last passage here, last verse we're going to look at this morning, verse 32. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. God uses us. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Because he doesn't have to. You know, he could do this all on his own. But he chooses to work in us and through us. He chooses to work through us to tell people about the gospel. He chooses to work through us to help people learn and become spiritually mature and to comfort others and to counsel others and to do all the things that God wants done. He chooses to do that through us. And that's wonderful. But we need to remember this. And we celebrate that. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for those who serve and for those who are a part of our lives and the relationships that we establish and the friendships we establish. Those aren't going to end. Those are going to continue. But we need to also remember this. Ultimately, as much as we respect and are so thankful for Pat and Judy, it's not about what Pat and Judy have done. It's not about what I'm doing. It's not about what you're doing or what we're doing as a church. It's about what God has done and about what God is doing and about what he is going to do. That's what it's about. It's about God. You know, if we go on in this chapter, at the very end, it talks about how they're very sad as Paul leaves, and they're mostly sad because of what he said, that they're never going to see him again. And like I said, we don't have to, that's a part of this that we don't have to deal with right now, and that's wonderful, because with Pat and Judy, this isn't goodbye, it's see you later. You know, we're still going to be seeing each other. We don't know what God has in store for us and how our paths might converge later on. And, you know, and they're still going to be here. We're still, you know, we're going to be able to see them anytime we want to and get together with them. And I encourage you to do that. Continue to see them and spend time with them. That's a wonderful thing. We need to encourage I know they're going to be encouraging to us. And we need to encourage them as they go step into a future that is largely unknown. And that's an exciting thing, but it's a spooky thing too. And so we need to be praying for them, and we need to be encouraging them. But our confidence and our security as a church are not in the fact that they're not leaving and we're never going to see them again. That's not why we can be confident and we can be secure. Our confidence and security are not in some building that we've been in for decades and decades and so familiar with, and which is wonderful, but that's not where our confidence and security lie. Our confidence and security do not lie in new leadership. They don't lie in having the right talented people or the people that are dedicated and will do this or that. Our confidence and security are in the truth that we are God's. We belong to him, and we are doing his work. He has given us a part in his mission. And as long as we are his and we are committed to doing his mission, then we're his problem. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to open the doors for us. As long as we're faithful to step through the doors and take advantage of the opportunities he gives us, he'll give us those opportunities. As long as we take what he gives us and put it into practice and are faithful stewards and do everything we can to be who he calls us to be, using the wisdom he gives us, using the love that he gives us, using the everything that flows from him to us, as long as we allow that to flow through us, he's responsible for the results. This morning, we can say see you later with peace. There may be tears. There may be doubts, but we can do it with peace and confidence and security because we are entrusting Pat and Judy to God.
Amen.
And they are entrusting us to God. That's why they can leave with confidence and security. Because they aren't just leaving us on our own. It's not just about the transition work that Patrick's done and about finding leadership and, you know, trying to prepare us as much as possible. They've done all of that. But that's not why they can leave and feel good about it. They're leaving because they're entrusting us to God. No matter where we are, no matter whether we're together or separate, no matter whether they are a few blocks away or on the other side of the world, no matter whether we see each other again in this lifetime or if we don't, we are God's. And we are a part of his mission, and we are doing his work, and we can rest in that for one reason and one reason only. Because he is absolutely faithful.
Amen.
And he will never fail us.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So let's entrust Patrick and Judy to God.
Amen.
As we go on from here. Pat and Judy, would you guys come up? And Neil, would you come up? We want to pray for these guys.
Well, we actually let you guys be right here in front. Because somehow I feel like this is not so much about me as a district superintendent. It represents 50 churches in a larger district, all of whom want to be here for you guys and for all of you as well. But it's kind of just about you guys right here and now. And so I get to pray, but I'd like you guys to contribute to that. So how about you all stand and gather around? Why don't you guys sit down right there on those two chairs? And if you can reach a shoulder on them, do it. And if not, then on somebody else. And let's gather ourselves in and just invite God's blessing on these guys' lives right now. and trusting them to the Savior. You gathered in. You know, if you got to stay in your chair, that's okay too. That's okay too. Because we're all together in spirit. Our Father, we come to you at moments like these and recognize that you, first of all, we recognize, we admit, we declare, you are enthroned above the heavens.
Amen.
And the earth is a footstool at your feet. You have promised us that you will accomplish all that concerns us, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Father, as Kurt has shared with us, as he has delivered to us the truth from your word, we find our peace in the unusual place, in unusual and perhaps even disturbing circumstance. In the most extreme parts of life, we still are those that can have peace.
Yes, Lord.
When we make our requests known to you, when we bring our anxieties to you, Father, when we come with a thankful heart resting in the reliable character of God, then you will take our requests and you will replace our anxiety with incomprehensible peace,
yes,
unreasonable peace, peace that makes no sense circumstantially, actually, is what that passage in Philippians promises us. It's only us, Lord, that are so intimately connected to and received by, adopted by our Heavenly Father, our Creator, through the power of the shed blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we stand together in that faith under the headship of Christ, recognizing that you are at work in your church. And your church is each of us people who are connected here by laying on of hands. We are one in you.
Yes.
We are your adopted sons and daughters. What a privilege, what an honor, and what power, what strength is ours as a result of that. And nothing can change it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commend Pat and Judy to you now.
Yes.
And we give you our brother and sister.
Yes.
And we entrust them and commend them. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that your presence would be vivid and strong in their lives.
Amen.
Every single day.
Amen.
That they would draw their life from you and not their circumstance and not their position and not their title and not the provisions that the world might offer to them for their labors. But in fact, that they would find their security and their peace, their meaning, their purpose, their intention in life, their mission, that they would find it all in you. Because they have been identified as a son and a daughter of Christ. And so we love you. We give you thanks that we are yours. And we thank you for them and pray that our relationship would continue and deepen and further. And that, Lord, as I know will be one of their main concerns, just like it was with Paul, just part of the tears that were going on that day when he separated from those he loved there, was out of concern for the future of those people that he had given his life to. And so for him it was 3 years, for Pat and Judy 21. And so their concern is for this church. And I pray, Father, that their concern would be set at ease, knowing that you are the head, you are the Lord, and you have great plans for them. And it's not for calamity, but it's for a future and hope.
Mm-hmm.
That, Father, that as they pray for us as a church, and as we pray, as we gather ourselves before you and pray, as we seek your face, as we humble ourselves and repent before you, you will do your great work.
Amen.
In us. And thereby then the news that travels quickly back to Pat and Judy of the goodness, of the health, the strength, of the life, of the growth, the fruitfulness, the impact that this group has in this community would encourage Pat and Judy's heart in a way they could never have imagined.
Yes.
And may they smile.
Yes.
And with gratitude see themselves as having taken their turn here, even as Kurt and Kelly take their turn next. For we are yours, and humbly we give you thanks for the privilege to serve. And I thank you for Pat and Judy and the way that they have exemplified that for us, shepherded us, cared for us, loved us, given us of their hearts and their lives, been mother and father to us. So we give you thanks for them now and ask for a pure blessing, clear direction, certain guidance, and a restfulness of spirit, no matter how hard they continue to work. for your kingdom's sake because of the beauty of their hearts. So we love you because you first loved us, and now we give them to you in every way, asking for every blessing, believing that we will receive it all because we are praying in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Well done, well done, my beloved servant. Well done, well done, your works approved by me. Fear not, my beloved shepherd. I am leading you on to your well-done work. Your work will continue. Your work will continue. I will lead you, my beloved shepherds. Well done, my faithful and beloved servants. Well done.